Would you welcome Stacy as she comes? I should say, Pastor Stacy.
Thank you. Thank you. What a treat it is to be here today. It feels like we've known you guys for 100 years. Your pastors are good friends of ours, and we are just honored to serve in this valley with you and to just know you. And Jackie, is Jackie in the room, or did she go back with kids? I don't see Jackie. She's just such a dear friend to me, and I don't know, you know her. Her smile just lights up the room, and so I'm so blessed. I'm so honored, Scott, to be asked to share today. Anytime a pastor gives up his pulpit is a big deal, right? It's a big deal. And so I take this very seriously, and I'm just honored to be here with you. When Scott invited me to come, he said I could teach on anything I wanted. And I said, anything? Because it kind of excited me to be able to bring this lesson to you today. It's a passion lesson for me, and it's a lesson born from many years of ministering. It's based on a lesson that I do called the Name Project. And so I've been able to minister with your ladies before. I did a women's retreat with you guys before COVID. So raise your hand if you were there so that I can see, okay, there are just a few of you. Just a few. Yes, that's right. At that retreat, I did a lesson called The Name Project. And it's about our names and the significance of our names and how I believe our names are a prophetic picture of who God has called us to be. Because did you know that your name is a word and every word has a meaning? And the meaning of your name can be traced back and learned and then applied. As we understand what our name means, we can seek the Lord and say, Lord, what does this mean to me? Because he's called each and every one of us to a purpose here on earth, right? And part of that purpose, I believe, is identified in the meaning of your name. And so that is a passion message of mine. If you're interested in hearing that piece of the message, I can send Scott a link because I just recorded that message just a few months ago. But this lesson came out of first, the passion that I have about names and naming practices and understanding the significance of a name. It became actually my capstone project through my master's thesis program. And so this lesson was born out of a lot of hours and time. I try to describe it as like when you do a thesis project, it's like having a baby that no one ever gets to know. Because you're just doing it alone, right? All those hours spent preparing and studying and writing and processing and then rewriting and reprocessing, right? And so today I'm going to introduce you to my baby. This is my baby, okay? Her name is Capstone, and she weighs about, 2 pounds, maybe 3, you know? She's about 75 pages in length, plus about 100 pages in transcribed interviews because of how many people I had to interview for the process. And so I am excited to introduce you to this baby, this passion lesson for me. I got a few stretch marks in the process of birthing this baby, you know, literally because I put on 20 pounds when I was doing my master's program. You know, you just sit and eat popcorn to keep yourself up awake up late at night when you're reading all those books. But it also stretched me mentally. It stretched me spiritually. And I just pray that it does the same for you. Some of the concepts that I'll share today will be like, oh yeah, that makes total sense. But some of them might be like, wow, that is really profound. New information, right? That's the purpose of studying, is that we mine for things. And the Lord just took me down this path that I believe is very significant. And so I pray that you will gain a greater understanding of the significance of a name. That's the title of this lesson today. And how it shows value to others when you know and honor and correctly pronounce their name. So the purpose of this project was to research something that would benefit church leaders like myself and others. And so it was born again out of that original message. The research question that I used was, how can church missional impact be affected by knowing, honoring, and correctly pronouncing someone's name? So let me define from the very beginning, church missional impact. What does that mean? What is the mission of the church? Well, Jesus laid it out pretty clearly before he ascended into heaven. He said in Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples. But he didn't stop there. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. It is God's purpose and desire that every nation, why is he tarrying even now? Because it is not his will that anyone would perish, right? He wants everyone to come to know him, or at least have the opportunity to do so, correct? And so Jesus arrived on the scene, and his ministry was predominantly to a Jewish culture, right? He was Jewish, and that is how the Messiah came into history, right? But in Acts 2, in a chapter called The Birth of the Church, we have to understand how cross-cultural this experience was. Okay? There were people in Jerusalem from every region at that time, every region. And they heard the mighty acts of God declared in their own languages. That was the power of the Holy Spirit that fell, right? So the Holy Spirit crossed the communication barrier caused by different languages that were present. And this outpouring reveals the cross-cultural intent of God. God wants every culture to know him, okay? So how can we, as the average believer in Lebanon, Oregon, how can we express God's cross-cultural intent? How can we do that? Now, I did find a piece of a little fact about Lebanon today, yesterday. As I was studying, I like to kind of research the town that I'm going into to speak, because it just gives me a little insight. Did you know that your motto for the town of Lebanon is "the town that friendliness built"? Yes. You know this. Yes. That thrilled my heart, because what that tells me about this community is there is a foundation of friendliness here, a foundation of acceptance and inclusion, right? A foundation of reaching out and looking towards others. That's what being friendly is, right? So that's a part of your heritage as a Lebanonian. What do you call yourselves? Lebanonian. You like it? Okay. Lebanonian. All Lebanonians unite. Now, in years past, we would, in order to get that cross-cultural experience, we would send missionaries to another land, right? Or into another community, because that's where you went to take the gospel to a new community, a new culture. But what is happening now? The cultures are coming to us, right? We no longer, I mean, we still do send missionaries out, but I submit to you that the chances that your neighbors, then let's say the next people that move into the house next door to you, they might not be named Dan and Sue, but Hiroko, or Sunjay, right? Or Kikeli, or Louis Claude. They might have a different name that sounds different than yours. And what does that do? Did you know that we tend to suspect people that have names that are different than ours, different than our culture, or foreign sounding? That there's a reaction that we have to foreign sounding names. And so what can we do as Jesus people, as friendly people, to be ready to welcome Hiroko when she moves in next door? I submit to you, one of the first things is to learn how to say her name. Because a name is significant. Significant. For this project, I interviewed 12 immigrants and 3 missionaries who were foreigners in the contexts where they served, right? So their name was foreign to the people that they were engaging with. And so I interviewed 15 people and learned what it did to people with foreign sounding names, because here's what I learned, is that Americans as a whole don't tend to honor people's names. We dismiss them. We say, that's too hard for me. I'm going to call you this. And do you see how discouraging or disparaging that might be? And so as I talk to these missionaries, as I talk to immigrants with foreign-sounding names, I gleaned some information about the significance of a name, the importance of knowing and honoring somebody's name. And so how can we increase our personal missional impact? How can we be more friendly in the town of Lebanon? And number one is understand the significance of a name. Now, first, and foremost, there is a spiritual foundation. And I don't have time to fully go into that. If you want more of the spiritual foundation for this message, I'll send the link to Scott and he can get it to you. But let me just from the very beginning say, Isaiah 43:1 says, this is what the Lord says. He who created and formed you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. Church, God has called each and every one of us by our name. He acknowledges our name. He sees us, right? John 10:3 says, this is Jesus, and he's describing himself as the good shepherd. And he says, he calls his own sheep by name. Jesus calls you by name. He's also calling your neighbor. He's also calling the immigrant by their name. And church, it behooves us to understand the spiritual significance of a name, but also the psychology of a name, and that's what we're going to touch on a little bit today. A person's name is the greatest connection they have to their own identity. That's what psychologists say. Dale Carnegie, in his book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, many of you have probably heard of that book, he says, a person's name is to him or her the sweetest and most important sound in any language. Have you ever thought of what it means to you when someone calls you by your name? Your child or your spouse or your friend. Stacy, it's so good to see you. Pam, I'm so glad you came. Jackie, I love you today, Jackie. You know, the power, the influence that you have when you use somebody's name, right? And the wonder that we can have that God would call us each individually by our own names. Now, did you know that being given a name is a right of children? That it is a right. So sociologists have not found a single culture that has ever existed that didn't name their children. In fact, in 1966, the International Pact on Civil and Political Rights requires that every child be given a name. I thought that was interesting. Names are cultural universals, meaning everyone has one. Everyone has one. And what are names used for? We use names to classify ourselves. They're what they call a social classifying device, which enables either the speaker or the person being referred to classify a person by some different categories. And let me explain that. First, by gender. If I were to introduce my friend Matthew to you, I think we could safely assume that is a male person, right? Now, I know gender issues have gotten a little confused these days, but typically, until recent history, gender-neutral names didn't even exist. They were clearly, parents would give a child a name that identified them, that classified them in their gender, right? And I know those lines are getting crossed, Jesus help us, but if I introduced Matthew, you would probably assume that it was a man, right? Or my friend Michelle. You would assume that she's a female. We classify gender by the name. What about generation? If let's say you were on the phone and you couldn't see who I was introducing you to, and I said, this is my friend Fred, you might assume, Fred's kind of an older name. I bet he's an older gentleman, right? But if I introduced, this is my friend Aiden, or Hayden, or Caden, or Brayden. Has anybody been in a classroom lately? Okay. I substitute in Salem Kaiser. I used to work for Salem Kaiser School District, and I was in a classroom. We had six of them. Hayden, Aiden, Caden, or Brayden. And it was so hard to remember. But you could probably assume that that was someone younger, right? Caden versus Fred. So gender, it helps us classify. Ethnicity. If I introduce you to Gustav, you would probably assume that he was German, right? Or Changmin, probably Chinese, right? Maybe religion, Muhammad versus Hezekiah, you would probably classify, right? Do you see how as I'm saying these names, it kind of helps you, it helps your brain sort people, doesn't it? Maybe class. If I introduce you to my friend James, this is my friend James, don't call him Jim. This is James. You might think, well, he's kind of upper crust or kind of, you know, whatever. But if it's Jim Bob from down the street, you know, my cousin Jim Bob, maybe he's a different social class. Okay? So I've just kind of walked you through how we size people up. We classify them by what their name means, right? Psychologist Gordon Allport contends that our given name is the focal point around which we organize our personality, which is why it's so important to us. You know that kids even favor the letters in their name. One, because they recognize them, but two, they're just drawn to the letters in their name, okay? Knowing someone's name confers power and influence over that person. Think of, any teacher or coach would understand this principle. As I am a substitute teacher, I work so hard. First, I get there early and ask the teacher next door, how do I pronounce this kid's name? Because I want to say it right. That's important to me, right? But as a substitute, if the sooner I can learn their names, the more authority I have in that class. Because, hey, buddy, knock it out, or cut it off, knock it off. Doesn't go as far as Michael, knock it off. Do you see the authority that I just operated in right there, right? So good teachers understand the importance of knowing names, or coaches, and what that does to a team full of girls that, you know, are just walking in and once the coach knows their name, it gives them a place. It helps them be seen. It helps them know that they belong on this team when everybody knows their name. Oh, that's a song. Where everybody knows your name. It's important to us, isn't it? It's important to us. Okay. On the flip side, not learning a student's name or not learning how to pronounce it can be demeaning and derogatory. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later. Another demeaning practice is using nicknames. Because we can have influence and power over people by what we call them, if it's a negative name, it can have a negative impact as well. So that's a little bit more in my other message. You can learn more about that. The immigrants that I interviewed, my first question was, do people have a hard time pronouncing your name? And every single one of them said yes. I said, the second question, how does that make you feel? And that those responses ranged from horror to complete understanding and everything in between. There was so much emotion, right? Sadness, anger, insecurity, worthlessness. One woman said, when you have a difficult name to pronounce, nobody remembers your name or knows your name. And there was such a sadness in that to me, such a sadness to me. We must understand how significant a person's name is to them. Two, we must learn as we are growing in our friendliness factor in the town of Lebanon and beyond, we must learn to respond without biases to others' names. Have you thought about how biased we are to names? A name is not neutral. A name has there's a reaction that we get when someone's name is spoken, okay? But I submit to you that there's also a spiritual component to it. And let me explain that. In the New Testament, the word name in the Greek is onoma, and it includes all that the name implies: rank, authority, character, and reputation. And get this, it includes the feelings which are aroused by mentioning, hearing, or remembering the name. Okay? We have reactions to people's names when they're spoken. Names send signals to the world. And when we hear them, it's like an internal trigger that goes off. And we are already making assumptions about people based on previous experiences. So we have to watch ourselves for that. Okay? If you had somebody in high school that you didn't like, what happens when you hear her name again? Right? You wouldn't name your child that name, right? Because you have a negative reaction to that. But what if it's a name that you like? My sister, her name is Wendy. And so when I meet a Wendy, I'm like, I like you already, because I love my sister. Oh, Wendy, I like you. I like you already, right? Because I have a positive emotional response to that, okay? We tend to like the names of people we like and dislike those associated with people that we don't like. The whole high school illustration. OK, Okay, the popularity of a name and its perceived attractiveness are linked to success in recruitment and the job market. Also in academic success, fascinating study about the scores on papers when the names were just switched and the scores that were given to different papers just based on somebody's name. Fascinating and heartbreaking to me because of the biases that we have towards other people's names. So, like I said, hearing a name can provoke love, hate, happiness, or sad memories in relation to that the possessor of that name, right? The biases that we have regarding gender, age, ethnicity. Because what happens when I say, remember how I said we classify by a name? What happens when I say the name Muhammad? We make assumptions based on what we know or what we think we know about someone named Muhammad, that he's probably a male, right? That he's probably religious, that he's probably an immigrant, you know? That you can make these deductions, but that can be problematic, right? When we automatically categorize someone based on what we think from the past. And so let me explain it this way. When we were on sabbatical, this was about 3 years ago, I think, right before COVID, Greg and I went on a sabbatical trip, and my dad lives in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, which is one of the prettiest places on earth if you ever get to go. We got to do a tour of Amish country, and it was phenomenal. We literally went into Amish homes on scooters. We drove scooters around through this beautiful countryside, and then we went into their homes, and it was phenomenal, okay? So we go to this one farm, and they have all the children around, and they bring in their new pony and all the kittens, and they give us homemade lemonade. I mean, it was just lovely. And then our tour guide introduced his friend to us, and her name was Barbie. And Greg and I looked at each other, because I was in the middle of this research, and because we are aware of the reaction that you have when somebody's name, okay? What do you typically think of when you think of Barbie, right? Plastic. She's fantastic, right? That song says? She's beautiful. She's got great clothes, right? There's other things that we would describe her as, but we're not going to say those now. Do you see how the name Barbie to me was associated with a whole different persona? And then Barbie, the Amish woman, walked in, and she had, you know, a blouse up to here and a bonnet and sleeves down to here. And I wish I could have taken a picture because she looked as far from what my mind thought of what a Barbie should look like. You know, have you ever had somebody say, well, you don't look like a Heather. You look like a Jennifer to me. We have ideas of what people should look like or should behave because of their name. How about this example? My friend Anna Maria is a missionary in Germany, and she told me, she's one of the missionaries I interview, did you know that it is illegal to name someone Adolf in Germany? And that makes sense, does it not? I mean, pity the child that would grow up in Germany and be named Adolf. I'm glad they made that law, right? Because there's such a negative connotation attached to that name. Think about your reaction to unusual names. Sometimes I wish I could talk, or I could interview parents who name their children unique names. There is a fascinating documentary on Netflix. It's called The Strange Name. If you ever want to geek out on this like I do, it explains, it interviews some parents, like, why did you name your child this? And typically the purpose of the parent when it's an unusual name is they want their child to stand out. They want that child to make a name for themselves, right? And sometimes that happens. Sometimes that happens. But sometimes it is almost a curse. Like if you have an extrovert child that likes that attention when somebody says their unusual name, it could be a benefit to them. But if it's an introverted child that has a hard time with eyes on them, then having a name, for example, I knew a woman, her last name was Christmas. And her mother named her, you can guess, Mary. Mary Christmas. So every time every time she introduced herself, she waited for that reaction. Like, huh? What? No. Happy New Year to you too. What's your name? You know, there's a reaction, right? Because of that strange name. I have a friend who knew a family. Their last name was Wagon. So they named their children Patty and Chuck. And it just doesn't seem fair. It just doesn't seem fair, right? Here's the worst story. I'm collecting all these name stories, because I think they're so fascinating. A friend of mine, her sister worked as a nurse in labor and delivery. And she walked into a room with a brand new mom, and the name was on the chart. And she said, can you pronounce your baby's name for me? And she says, well, her name is Cephalus. And the nurse said, where did you find that name? She says, I saw it on my chart and I thought it was so beautiful. Do you get it? Syphilis? Can you imagine? Aren't we reacting to this name, right? Aren't we reacting? That poor child, okay? So if you meet someone that has, I mean, these are crazy illustrations, right? Very unusual. But I submit to you, you're going to come across people in your life that have a name that is unique or different. And your reaction to them can go a long way in either blessing them or hurting them, right? A lot of times, my simple response is, tell me the story behind your name. And a lot of times, people want to tell you because it helps define it. It helps kind of break, you know, like break the weirdness, you know? So watch your reaction when you hear somebody's name, especially if it's a foreign sounding name. Because like I said, Americans are not very good about putting in the time to know how. So we have to watch ourselves for our own name biases, our own reactions when somebody's name is said, so that we don't treat or think of them differently, right? So that we treat them as a human made in the image of God, and that would honor the Lord, right? So my third point is to endeavor to honor and correctly pronounce the name of others. I've woven this all the way through. If a name is the most significant aspect of a person's identity, then something equivalent to identity theft occurs when someone is denied the right to their own name. Okay? Historically, one way that some have tried to dominate others is by changing their names, by what is called racialized renaming or forced renaming practices. Okay? African Americans and Native Americans suffered, right? When the racial subjugation that they experienced, and people would just, you know, rename them, get their culture out of them, right? And it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy that their names were taken from them. A common practice, though, and I think we might think, well, that just happens, you know, hundreds of years ago. It still happens today, church, in American classrooms. In American classrooms, when the teacher is taking roll and decides that a name is too hard to say. And so it's called renaming, denaming, or misnaming of students. And it's devastating. It's devastating to the student who's experiencing this. Okay. One of my participants that I interviewed was a third generation immigrant. Okay. But she'd retained her maiden name, Jakubauskas. I forget what her nationality was. She ran up. I was subbing at the school district, and she was a teacher. And she ran into the room where I was because someone else had told her what the topic of my thesis paper was. And she had tears in her eyes. And she said, you have to know how important this is. And I was surprised by the depth of emotion that she felt. She was 58 years old, okay? But when I interviewed her, she could still remember the feelings that she experienced as a kindergartner when the teacher would go down the roll and get to her name and freeze and mispronounce it, and then the children would laugh, and then she would slink all the more lower in her chair. It was devastating. She had one teacher that she could remember, and she lit up when she told me about him, one teacher. But it wasn't until high school. High school, where a high school teacher finally purposed to know her name. And it was devastating to her. The very first article I read that kind of piqued my interest and started me studying along this vein was an article about a student who was a straight-A student, and all of a sudden she started failing one class. And so the counselor called her in, like, what is wrong? And why, you're a straight-A student, what is happening? And she just lost it and said, the teacher doesn't know me. And the teacher calls me by names that aren't mine. And she was failing that class. And so that was the first article that I read that was like, okay, this is important. And so the day, you know, when you're doing a research project like this, you have to submit a proposal of, well, I want to study this, but I was second-guessing myself. I'm like, Lord, does this really matter, right? One of those, does this really matter? And I need confirmation from you. If I'm going to spend the next 3 years of my life studying this topic, I need confirmation from you. And I went to a women's event that night and talked to a woman who had just started coming to our church about 6 months. And I knew her as Johanna. And she asked me, what is your thesis project? And I said, well, I'm thinking about doing this. And she says, my name's not Johanna. And I said, what is your name? It's Inger Johanna. Inger Johanna. She's from Norway. And I said, well, why do you go by Johanna? And she was a YWAM missionary, and people couldn't say Inger. You know, that little roll of the R there at the end, Inger. They couldn't say it. And so she just conceded and let them call her Johanna. And I said, well, how does that make you feel? Waterworks. She started bawling. She says, I feel like I don't know who I am. She'd moved to America after serving on the mission field. She'd married an American man. She never had anyone, including her husband, which came out in my research later. Her husband wouldn't even call her her real name. So she said, I feel like I don't know who I am. Do you see the devastation that it causes when we call someone out of their name? When we say, it's too hard, I just can't say it. I'm going to call you this. And she, a lot of times immigrants will make that concession. Like, well, it's just easier, right? I had one friend, I met her as Luz. She's a pastor in our area. And we've always known her by Luz. Well, she became one of my participants because she heard part of my message. And she said, well, my name's not Luz, Maria. Her name is Maria. But because of different circumstances, it got written, Luz is her nickname. It got written down in some four-square roll, and that's just what it became, and it got stuck. I said, well, how do you feel about that? She goes, I hate it. one person typed it wrong, and it just got stuck, and she couldn't fix it. But then she also described a fatigue factor that she felt. When she goes to introduce herself to someone new, she sizes them up. Is this person safe? Do they look kind? Will they try to say Irea? Or will they dismiss it? Will they be short? Will they be impatient with me? And so she has what she described as an identity crisis every time. Every time she introduces herself to someone. Who am I going to be to this person after I judge what they look like? It's devastating. That takes a lot of energy. Right? That we could save people from having to expend by simply trying to know their name. Okay? Trying to know their name. There's a term, it's a term for the cultural disrespect that you are showing to someone. Remember how I said the cultures are coming to us? And if we are going to make disciples of all nations, the nations are here, church. The nations are here, church. Pat prayed this morning in our pre-service prayer that God would prepare us for the harvest that is coming, for the revival that is on its way, that we are contending for, right? And something in my spirit said, this is a part of it. This is a part of it, church, that we would purpose to honor someone when we meet them, honor someone from a different nationality, honor someone who doesn't look like us or sound like us. And how do we share the gospel? with another person. Typically, it's one-on-one, right? That is the most effective form of discipleship, is you meet someone and you tell them about the good news, right? How can we do that if we've already diminished them by casting off their name? Okay, the term for it is a racial microaggression. It's a subtle daily insult which supports a racial and cultural hierarchy. Kind of like, well, I was here first, so you blend into my culture, as opposed to, you are a child of God. Welcome. I want to know you. And it starts by knowing someone's name, right? It's simple. It's so simple, church. And yet, I think it's an opportunity for us to assess ourselves. Lord, how am I doing on this? How am I doing with the nail lady that does my nails? And she calls herself Nancy. Her name isn't Nancy. The sweet little thing that just was desperate for prayer when I went in just a short bit ago. And she was like flustered and having a hard time. And I could tell. And I'm like, are you okay? And she just, you know, someone, a listening ear. And I said, well, what is your name? And she told me. And I said, well, is that your real name? And it opened up this beautiful door to be able to talk to her and minister to her. Because I was willing to take the time, okay? Let me skip ahead here because I already said that. Overall, here's one caveat before I wrap us all up, is that the immigrants I interviewed, they understood that it was hard for Americans to say their name. You know, our tongues don't naturally roll like that. I don't speak Spanish, so learning to say Mireya is really hard for me, okay? And immigrants understand that. But they are so honored if you try, if you simply try. So, in conclusion, how can we, Lebanonians, is that what I called you earlier? This friendly community, how can we grow in our missional impact? First, approach someone with a foreign-sounding name with humility. With humility. My friend who's a missionary in Germany, she goes up to someone with a name that she can't say, and she says, your name is hard for me. Can you help me? Can you help me know how to say it? And that alone has given her inroads into the community that she is ministering to. How about asking someone what their name means? This same missionary says that the Syrian refugees that they are ministering to, they introduce themselves to her by saying, this is my name, and it means. And it means. What I've found as I've given the name project lesson time and time again, maybe 5 or 10% of the people in the room really know what their name means. That in America, that's where I've given this presentation, that it's a very low percentage. In American culture, we haven't put much stock into what our names mean. But in other cultures, It is huge. It's so significant that is how they introduce themselves. My name is, and it means. So ask someone, do you know what your name means? Okay. I have an app on my phone, my Kindle app, with my name book. I can look up a definition of somebody's name in about 2 minutes. And it's a blessing because I can, as I'm sitting at a restaurant and you know, a woman comes in and is serving me and the Lord's just giving me a heart for her, I can look up what her name means and I can bless her and encourage her with what her name means. It's a really powerful tool. Again, don't overreact when someone tells you their name that sounds foreign or strange, but just, you know, endeavor to say it correctly. And endeavor to learn names. And I know when I say that people, like half of this room is like, oh, I'm so bad at remembering people's names, right? Would you raise your hand if that is you, if that is your reaction, like names are so hard for me to remember. Me too, okay? But I've implemented some tools. If someone comes new to church, I write their name in the back of my journal, which I usually have the next week at church, right? So that when they come back and I can say, Julie, I'm so glad you're back. It stops people in their tracks when you remember them the next week. Because what have I just done? I've honored her. I've placed significance on her, right, by remembering her name. Some of us might need to repent for what we have called someone or what the fact that we haven't tried. And I'll explain it like this. This is my son-in-law's last name. Anybody know how to say this name? Scott might, because, you know, he's been in our office. Scott is now serving as our bookkeeper at Gateway. My son-in-law, Louis Claude, used to be our bookkeeper, so I don't know if you've ever met him, but I joked the day that he proposed to my daughter. He was on our staff for 4 years before he and my daughter got engaged. And I had joked to a friend of mine when he proposed, I guess I better learn how to say his name since my daughter and their children will bear it. That was, how long have they been married? 7 years ago. And in the course of the studies that I was doing and realizing the disrespect that I showed him, right? I repented to him. Because once you know information, you're held accountable for it, right? So I learned something new of how desperately I had dishonored him. And so I went to him and I repented. I said, Louis Claude, I am so sorry for the disrespect that I have shown you by not choosing to know your name, by not choosing to know your culture. In his culture, they go by their last name. So I don't, when I see him, it's not just Louis Claude. It's Ngayanjo. Ngayanjo. And this is the trick that the Lord helped me implement in order to learn how to say his name. To just spell it out phonetically. You say the N, but it's kind of hidden. Ngayan. Ngayanjo is the emphasis. Ngayanjo. And now I can say his name. And now our church knows how to say his name. Because we've implemented this in our church. Because we understand how important it is to say somebody's name correctly. To honor them. To speak that sweet sound to them. Right? If like Dale Carnegie says, a person's name is to him or her the sweetest and most important sound, what a gift it would be for you to speak that sweet sound. And what a door for ministry that might open for you, because you're willing to take the time, because you're willing to try to say their name, right? Because the same God who loves you and calls you by name is also calling them. And you might be the tool that he wants to use to reach out to them. So let me pray for us. Lord, I understand that while this lesson is simple on one side, Lord, there's a depth to it too, God, and a point of obedience for us. And Holy Spirit, I invite you, Lord, to reveal to us maybe someone that we need to repent to, someone that we have diminished, Lord, someone that we have dishonored by massacring their name instead of trying to pronounce it correctly. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with such a heart, with bigger hearts for people. Lord, if you have commissioned us to go into all the worlds and make disciples, Lord, and we accept that commission, then Lord, I pray that this simple concept of knowing and honoring someone's name would resonate in us, Lord. And that we would endeavor to show people value as we come in contact with them. In this friendly community, Lord, I pray that friendliness will grow here because of our willingness to invite the immigrant, to include the person with a name that doesn't sound like ours, Lord. Give us courage, give us conviction, Lord, to engage our community anew, Lord, because you love everyone, and you call them by name, Lord. We commit this to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.